that we're going to talk about today. It's entitled God and Your Money. God and Your Money. I haven't talked about this for quite a long time. But I think especially in this day and age, this message is needed. We're living in difficult times, financially and as far as the economy is concerned. I don't know about you, but when I go to the store to do the shopping, whether it's Walmart or Myers or Giant Eagle, what I used to pay $50, $60 for now is like $100. And it's you have to hold your breath when you go to the cashier and they come up with the total, because you don't know today what it's going to be. And usually it's a lot higher than you anticipated. So many are struggling. We're living in difficult economic times. Not as bad as the Great Depression. My parents used to tell me about that. But many people are struggling to get by today. Prices keep rising. The latest statistic I heard was 65% of people live paycheck to paycheck. 65% in America. Which means that when you get paid, you take care of all the necessary expenses, and after that, there's no money left. No money to save, no money to invest. Here's another statistic. People making car payments, 4.2% of Americans, 4.2% of those making car payments are 90 days behind in their car payments. Every year, 2.2 million cars are repossessed. That means every day there are 5,418 cars repossessed. Yesterday morning, I was in my office early and I heard noises outside. And I'm thinking, what is that? So I looked out the window and here's one of these big trucks, you know, that normally deliver new cars to dealerships, you know, the trucks I'm talking about. And I looked and there were two or three cars on this truck and they were not new. They were used, some of them in bad shape. And here one of my neighbors was having their car repossessed. And this guy took the car and drove it up on the truck and then drove the whole truck to the next stop. You know, they said that there are so many cars to be repossessed and they're not being repossessed in a timely manner because they don't have enough repossessors to go around and collect all the cars that are long, long overdue with regard to payments. The average new car monthly payment today is $738. Imagine. The average credit card balance today is $6,000. And we all know that the average credit card interest rate is 21%. So imagine how interest is just growing daily. 22% of Americans have no emergency savings. If something should happen medically and they had to go to the doctor or the hospital, they just don't have the money to pay for it. So in this day and age, when you think about your personal finances, do you have a good feeling or do you have a bad feeling? When you think about your money, do you think about how much you have, how much you'd like to have, how much you don't have, or maybe what you spent it on? Maybe with certain regrets for having bought something that you found later you couldn't really afford. Do you ever give your personal finances any spiritual thought? What does God think about your personal finances? And often we think, well, God's not concerned about something like that. To the contrary, he is. After all, it's not what man thinks, but what God thinks about things. And as Christians, that's what we always see, God's perspective. We try to look at things through God's eyes. So what does God say about your personal finances, and what does God promise? Because he does make promises to us. If we're not obedient to God in money matters, we can expect not to be blessed in many ways. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and beginning in verse 5. We'll begin there. Proverbs 3 and verse 5. Let's read this passage with respect to our personal finances, your personal finances, my personal finances. Take it personally. in what God says here. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. This will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. Now, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Now, back in these days, it was a farming community. Maybe not so much today. We do have some farmers here with us. But it's talking about your income. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crops. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. So according to this passage, we shouldn't have to worry about our finances if we decide to do what God tells us what to do about our money. Now, we each have to decide if God keeps his word or if he doesn't. Often we're in financial distress because we've disobeyed God. Now, we've got a number of people in this congregation that have been around for a while in the church, and they will attest to the fact that God is a God of his word. And they have tried their best, and my wife and I have tried our best as well, to obey God when it comes to financial matters. And we will be happy to attest to you that God is a God of his word. Amen. And if you obey him in such matters, he will bless you. So again, that's something you have to take personally and come to the point where you really trust God. And money is kind of a sketchy subject with a lot of people. Because, you know, you can trust God with this, you can trust God with that, but when it comes to money, do you really have that trust in God? And in this day and age, we need to trust someone financially, because I fear that more difficult times are ahead. You know, when we live in a country that owes, what is it, $34 trillion? And the country somehow continues to borrow money, and the national debt is getting higher and higher, and something's got to give at some time in the future. And we need to ensure that we are invested in God, because he is the only one who can see us through such difficult times. Now Psalm 50. And we'll look at verse 12, and we need to reassure ourselves that God has the ability to control our financial well-being. Again, if we obey him and do what he tells us to do, it says in Psalm 50 in verse 12, "For the world is mine, God says, and all that is in it." God created this world. He created the entire universe, and it belongs to him. It is his creation, and it belongs to him. So he has the ability to control the macro, you know, the whole universe and how it's running, to the micro, to the smallest detail of each of our lives. He can and does involve himself in that. So everything that exists is under God's control. God is the one who owns it all, not us. Keep reminding yourself about that. And he gives us the privilege of being caretakers of a certain portion of what he allots to us. We're caretakers, we're managers, we're stewards, but we're not owners of it. Let's remind ourselves about that. It's what we have is God's, and he, by his generosity, has put a certain amount in our care. So it's all about God, especially when it comes to our finances. It truly is all about God. Now I'll turn to the last book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. When it comes to obeying God, There are many ways to consider this and to talk about it, and we will, perhaps next week. But in Malachi 3, he gives us instruction. In verse 8, he asks the question, in Malachi 3, 8, will a man or woman rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? Now, this is one of the reasons why the nation of Israel eventually went into captivity. That and idolatry. And then later, the nation of Judah went into captivity. So God is giving advice here through the prophet Malachi. Will a man or woman rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Now, this held true nationwide in ancient times, but today, I think it's more of a personal instruction to us. We believe in God, we follow him, and he gives us this instruction and this command. He says in verse 10, bring the whole tithe, an old King James word, which means tenth. So it's God who determines how we should honor him with our money, what we should give back to him. And you know, in ancient times, the money that was given was for the temple, was for the priesthood, the upkeep of the temple, the support of the priesthood. In our day today, the money we give to God is for the Great Commission, to support that, the Great Commission of going into all the world preaching the gospel. That's what God uses the money for today, the ministry today, the preaching of the gospel, the Great Commission. So he says, bring the whole tenth into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, God says. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Now, this was fulfilled in ancient times in Israel and Judah nationally. You know, when the people were obeying God and giving back to God a portion of what he gave them, there was good weather for the crop to be successful. And they'd get a bumper crop in those good years. And furthermore, God would keep away invading armies. He would keep away insects and whatever else would threaten the crop if the people were doing what they were supposed to do. But there were many years in these ancient kingdoms of Israel and Judah when the people were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. They were robbing God. And here comes the plague of insects. And here comes the invading armies. And here comes the bad weather and the famine and the drought. So God says, this is a matter that you test me on. You believe in me. You believe that I'm good. I'm going to test you where maybe it hurts a little bit because it's going to involve your money. And God knows how close we are to our money. Whatever money we have, whether it's a little or whether it's a lot. And we see countless examples in our society today, in our world, where people are fabulously wealthy. We might even say sinfully wealthy. You know, they've not only have millions, but they have billions of dollars and tens of billions and hundreds of billions of dollars. And some are getting close to being a trillionaire. And not in every case is this money used for good. So no matter how much you have, God commands us. He doesn't recommend or suggest. And he sets the ratio. He's the one who came up with the tenth. Because he knows that that's something we can live with. And if we do our part, he says at least 10%, you're going to be blessed in return for it. He says in verse 13, if you obey me in this regard, I'll prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, For yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. So God reminds us that he's the source of all blessings. And to receive your share of these blessings, you are to give him a tenth of what he has placed in your hands. Give it back to him. We're to do this for three reasons. First of all, to provide for the work of the Lord. Whether it was in ancient times, the temple and the priesthood, or in modern times, fulfilling the Great Commission, preaching the gospel, supporting the ministry. Secondly, not only are we to provide for the work of the Lord, but we're to provide for the needs of others. Amen. Do you want to keep all that God has placed in your hands just for yourself, or do you want to share it? And again, this is a wonderful example today of the Mary Martha's ministry. You know, every week, whether you're involved or not, the women in the congregation make a sacrifice for you. They go out and purchase food for you, and they do it willingly. They do it out of love, and it's their way of showing hospitality. But they go out, purchase food items, and then usually on Saturday, I know in the case of my wife, she's spending a lot of the day cooking and preparing the food to be shared here today. And again, she does it out of love. She does it willingly. I can't stop her from doing it. Not that I tried, but if I tried to, you know, she would tell me to be quiet and, you know, be supportive and just watch her do what she does. She does it out of love. Amen. So we also give to God, and that money is turned around and used as outreaches and helping people in the church and so on and so forth. So provide for the work of the Lord, provide for the needs of others, and thirdly, to prove God's faithfulness. That's why he said, test me in this. I tell you that if you give to me, I will give back to you. And you won't have any worries, even in difficult times. If I give back to God, he promises to give me more. So that test is probably, well, they're all three are important. But that's a personal thing between you and God. Amen. Today, a lot of people are worried about investments. And they put their money maybe in a 401k, and you know the stock market's going up and down and up and down and up and down. And you know, you get frazzled wondering, you know, is your investment gonna grow? Are you gonna have enough to retire on? And then there are other means of investment. Some people buy gold, some people buy silver, and the value of those things goes up and down all the time. Someday the whole system might crash. And God says, with me, you have no fears. Because God doesn't rely on the stock market. God doesn't rely on, you know, valuable metals. It's God. He owns everything. He is in control of everything. So that's why he says, test me. And you can speak to several different people in this congregation who have tested God over decades. You can talk to my wife and I, and God has never let us down. God has never let us down. I remember when I first came into this church 50 years ago, and first of all, I was baptized in this church, or rebaptized, if you will, by immersion. And my mother, who had seen to it that I was baptized in the Catholic Church as a newborn baby, was a little upset or put off by the fact that I was rebaptized. She said, you know, you were baptized in the Catholic Church and that's something you'll always have. And I said, yes, Mom, I will. But I wanted to be rebaptized by my decision, not by my parents' decision. And I'll never forget when I learned about giving to God, tithing, I wanted to practice it right away, and I was excited about that. As a young man, I had a job, and I wanted to do my part and give to God. And I remember writing out a check for the amount that would have been a tenth of what I had earned. And that was a lot more than what I had ever given in the Catholic Church. You know, when I was a little kid, my mom would send me off to church with an offering envelope, and she put a dime in it. I remember that. And, you know, back in those days, a dime was worth a lot more than it is today. But here I wrote out a check for a tenth of what I had made, what my paycheck was. And my mom saw that and she said, "Why are you giving so much money?" And I said, "Well, Mom, you know, that's a tenth. And God says, if I give a tenth, I'll be blessed, because that's what God requires of me, and I want to obey Him." And she was just really taken aback by that. So we've got individuals in this congregation, the ones with the gray hair, who have been doing this for their life. And you can talk to them, and they will affirm to you that God has never let them down. In good times and in bad, God has been there to provide for their needs. So when it comes to testing us, why did God pick money? Why did He make money the testing point for us? Well, God knows human nature and how we trust in money. So He chooses this subject as a means to test what we trust in, whether it's God or money. We are to be growing in our trust and dependence on God and moving away from trusting in other things. How are we all doing? You know, Jesus Himself made this a crucial test. He said in Matthew 6, verse 24, of all the things He could have tested us on, why did God pick money? And Jesus said in Matthew 6, verse 24, He made this a point. No one can serve two masters. And you know what? Money can become your master. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. So it's funny, God the Father, Jesus Christ, they know human nature, and they know what a crucial point money is for each of us. We need to move away from a dependence on money and be moving continually to a dependence on God. And we're all on that journey. We're all on that journey. One last scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Beginning in verse 6. So we're being tested by God. Tested with regard to our outlook on who we're serving, who's our master, who we're relying on, and who we're depending on. And I think it's becoming more and more a crucial point to all of us today as we see the economy kind of going downhill and inflation continuing to rage. Paul says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly, he's talking about planting seed like a farmer, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So the more a farmer plants seed, the more the chances are, with God's blessing of good weather, rain and due season and so on, lack of insects to eat it, there's going to be a bounteous harvest. Verse 7, each man or woman should give what he or she has decided in his heart to give. So it's based on who you trust, who you're depending on. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. So if you're going to trust God, if you just have decided that God is the one you're going to rely on rather than money, because jobs come and go, the economy is up and down, God doesn't change. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. And if He promises to see you through, no matter what the conditions might look like, He's going to be there for you. So if you come to that point and you believe that, you should give cheerfully, because you know, hey, this is an investment in my financial well-being. This is an investment in my future for me and my family, that we're going to have enough to get by. God doesn't promise to make us fabulously wealthy, but He promises to provide for all of our needs. When the people around us are failing, when the people around us don't know where their next meal is going to come from, or if they're going to lose their car from the repo man, or if they're going to lose their house because their mortgage is fallen through and they can't pay, and they're just walking away from their house wondering where they're going to spend the night. In spite of all that happening around us, God is going to bless you with enough that you can share with others. And people are going to wonder, wow, what's up with you? How come I'm struggling and you have peace of mind? Well, maybe that's a good time to share with them the real reason why it's happening. Because we're obeying God and we're giving Him what He asks of us with the promise that He will be there to see us through. As it says in verse 8, God is able. How is He able? Because He created the whole universe and He owns it. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. That means sharing with others as you're able. As it is written, he that scatters abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. So that's talking about God's righteousness, which we have through Jesus Christ. Amen. So the more you give, the more you rely on God, the more you will be blessed. Do it cheerfully. This makes for perfect financial security in troublesome times. And that's what we all need. You might think if you give God 10%, you'll be left with only 90%, and that's less than 100%. To man, that is true, but not to a sovereign, omnipotent God. He is in the business of multiplying. The only way to prove it is to test Him. Like I said, listen to others who have already tested God for years. Just one last thing here in Haggai. If you go to the last book of the Old Testament and go two books earlier, you'll find Haggai. And he talks about the curse that affects a lot of people for not obeying God. Haggai 1, beginning in verse 5. Now, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. So that's what we're going to do now. We're thinking about our financial security and what God commands, and if we're going to trust Him and obey. Give careful thought to your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. This is the curse that comes for disobeying. You eat, but never have enough. You drink, but never have your fill. You put on clothes, but are not warm. You earn wages, only to put them in a purse with holes in it. And I don't know if you've ever gone through a period of life, in your life, where that happens. It seems that you just can't make ends meet. It's one thing after another. And it's like you put your money in a pocket or a purse, and it's got holes in it. And, you know, as you're walking along, the money's falling out, and you're losing it. And that happens in life. Now, certainly things break down from time to time, but God will see to it that you're able to get by, maybe purchase a replacement item. But, you know, cars break down, appliances break down. All of a sudden, my wife is trying to cook things, and the temperature in the oven won't get up where she sets it to be. So we don't know what's up with that, if it's a repair job or if it's going to be a new stove that she's going to need. But it's always something coming along. And God's guarantee is that you're going to be able to handle it and you're going to get by. Don't fall under the curse. I've gone through periods of my life where I kind of turned on God a little bit when I was young, and this sort of thing happens. It's automatic. Giving to God is not just appreciation, but it's obedience. Either you believe what He says or you don't. Can you trust Him with 10% of what He's given you? Giving to God is an opportunity to obey Him and then to watch Him work. And He will do that in your life, and you're going to appreciate that even more as economic times get worse. God will be there for us. He'll be right at our side. And yeah, He is concerned about our finances. And he wants to be involved if you let him. And it's going to require a certain amount of trust and dependence on your part. But he won't let us down. As the scripture says, it is impossible for God to lie. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this promise and this blessing. And it's a lesson and it's a command that we're all struggling to obey completely. So, Father, we ask your patience and we ask your faith that we can believe what you say and we can act upon it. Because it means so much to us. It gives us such peace of mind to know that you are involved in each of our lives, even with regard to our finances. You know what our needs are, and you're there to supply them and provide them for us, if and only if we thoroughly trust in you and depend on you. It pleases you for us to do that. So, Father, we ask your blessing, we ask your strength, give us clear thinking. Help us to determine in our life this is the way we're going to live, and we know that you will fulfill your part. Thank you, Father, for being our God, and we pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.